Thankful for this opportunity we have to meet together and worship the Lord in this place. And we appreciate each and every one of you who have come this way this morning. And we trust that the Lord has blessed you in singing those songs as it blessed me. We were in Arkansas this weekend at the Rich Mountain Association. It was a wonderful meeting. We enjoyed it. And it's a great blessing. Some good folks over there. And I invited them all to come to our association in October, so hopefully they'll come. But we are thankful to be here with you this morning. We ask for your prayers as we endeavor to look into the Lord's Word for a few moments this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I'd like to read three verses to you in Matthew, at the end of Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, these are the words of Jesus instructing us on what we are to do. Now, sometimes we may wonder what we are to do. Well, here is some instruction from Jesus on what we are to do. Some of us may be at the beginning of this journey, some at the middle, or some at the end. But in these verses that we just read to you, there's instruction for all of us on what we are to do. And I'd like for us this morning to notice that there's two rests that are mentioned in these verses. One is a given rest in verse 28, and one is a found rest in verse 29. And try to understand and explain the difference. But first he says, "Come unto me." Now, I think it's, you know, something that we all, goes without saying here in the Old Baptist Church, that the doctrines of grace, which we believe, are and our eternal salvation, is all by the work of God. You find anything that is related to us going to heaven or anything involved with eternity, it all is done by God, and He doesn't get any help from you and I. He doesn't get any help from us in saving us from our sins. He doesn't get any help from us in even getting to heaven. There's no involvement in man in that. But that does not mean that there's not something for us to do. The Lord has instruction for what we are to do. And this is so simple, but He says, "Come unto me." Now I want to notice who He is directing this to. Notice He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You know, I just can't ever read this verse without thinking of what Brother Clem Nettle said about it. He apparently heard somebody somewhere address this verse to the dead alien sinner that he is supposed to come to the Lord. He's supposed to come to the Lord and be saved. And he said, that brother didn't even read the verse, and he can't even read. It says who it was written to, the ones that are laboring and heavy laden. That is not someone who's dead. That's not someone who is dead in trespassing sins. That's someone who's alive, and they're doing something, but they've gotten very tired at what they're doing. He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, Jesus says for this group of people to come to me. This group of people that is weary and heavy laden, they need to come to me. And Jesus has the solution to all of our problems. Those that are weary, laboring, and heavy laden, what does He do? He gives them rest. That's a gift from the Lord. He gives them rest. Now, what does this mean, those that are laboring or heavy laden? Does that mean those of us who work all day, every day, all week long, and are physically tired? I want to point out that the rest at the end of verse 29 says, rest for your souls. This is not talking about physical rest. How, someone may come to church and say, well, I really need a good nap, so I'm just going to get some rest here in church. This is the place of rest, right? Well, yeah, if he was talking about physical rest, I guess that you could just sprawl out on the pew and get you a nice little nap. But he's talking about a rest for your soul. This is rest that is inside, on the inside. And so who is he talking about on the inside that are laboring and are heavy laden? I'd like to turn with you to Romans chapter 10 because I believe there is a very specific group of people who are laboring and are heavy laden. I remember my dad, you know, he came from a different order of people. And he came from an order of people that believed and taught that it was their responsibility to go out and save people to heaven. And he said, that burden that I carried around was a burden that I was unable to carry around. It was a weight. It was, I imagine, if you can put yourself in that frame of mind, that it is your responsibility to get people into heaven, and if they don't get to heaven, it's your fault. I mean, we would spend every waking hour and we'd lose sleep probably, going out and trying to accomplish that. In fact, we would be preaching on the street corners. We'd be out holding. You see people doing that. Imagine having that burden, carrying that around, and that you wouldn't even work. You wouldn't do anything else. You spend all your time just doing that. Boy, that would be a heavy burden, wouldn't it? That would be a burden that is too much to carry. You know, Levi and I have started working out in the gym some and lifting weights, and it had been a while since I've done that. I'm finally over the soreness, and it's getting better. But if we took all the weights in that gym and put them on the bar, I can assure you I would not budge that thing, not even get close. But if I tried and tried and I tried, after a few seconds, I'd get pretty tired of that. But we're not talking about seconds here. And we're talking about a much heavier weight than that. We're talking about a lifetime spent of pushing a weight or trying to carry a burden that you are not able to carry. I'm going to tell you, that person in that condition is laboring and they're heavy laden and they need rest. Well, where do they come to get it? They come to Jesus. Well, how do they find rest? Let's look here in Romans 10, verse 1. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I want to point out that when we see the word saved, we don't need to automatically think this is talking about eternal salvation. In fact, let me just point out in verse 9, this is one of the most famous verses that people use to try to convince you that to go to heaven and to be saved, you have to follow these steps. Notice verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But every time you read the word saved, I want you to ask this question. Saved from what? Saved from what? You know, if we're talking about eternal salvation, I would like to point out, in the first 9 chapters of Romans, he already covers that. He already explains how eternal salvation takes place. But whatever salvation is under consideration in chapter 10 is a different salvation. This is the one thing that separates Old Baptists from everyone else, is we believe in two types of salvation, eternal and timely salvation. Say, well, what is a timely salvation? Well, my best example of that, I don't know why I love it so much, is when Peter in Matthew 14 is walking on the water with Jesus and he begins to sink. He says 3 words. Lord, save me. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just really convinced he's not asking for a home of heaven at that moment. I think he's asking for salvation from being drowned. That's a timely deliverance that Peter is desiring. So here in verse 1, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I have several questions when I read this verse. One is, who is Israel? And 2 is, saved from what? Now, when I say who is Israel, if you back up into the 9th chapter, he defines 2 types of Israels. In Romans chapter 9, he says, they are not all of Israel which are of Israel. There's 2 Israels. There's an Israel that I call a spiritual Israel. Galatians calls it an Israel of God. But there's also the natural Israel. And I believe here in Romans 10 verse 1, he's talking about the natural Israel. It's a real shame that the natural Israel rejected Jesus from being their Messiah and did not come into the New Testament church like they should have. Everything was fulfilled in the Old Testament if they were familiar with it, and everything Jesus did and said, and they should have come in the church. And Paul is lamenting that. I mean, how do we feel about our family who does not have the same desire and the same zeal for the truth and what the Lord has for us to do in the church? Paul feels that way towards Israel. That was his heart's desire, his prayer. And in order to prove the salvation that he's talking about, let's keep reading. Oftentimes, Bible answers itself. Saved from what? Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, there are people out there that have a great zeal for God, the things of God, and doing the Lord's work, but they're missing something. What are they missing? They're missing knowledge. You know, knowledge is an important thing. Knowledge is something that comes with study. And I believe the best knowledge that we can have is knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18 that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our knowledge in Jesus should grow. There's a lot of knowledge to be gained in the world. I went to a lot of schooling in my time. Went through 12 years of grade school and 4 years of college and then 2 years of master's degree. I'm going to tell you, the whole time I was doing all that, I thought, you know, I'm just studying this one subject. There's this subject and that's all these. There is so much knowledge out there to be gained, so much that you can learn. But in, I believe it's Ephesians, or maybe Colossians, he says, he describes the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the excellency. The best knowledge that you can gain is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, imagine not having any knowledge about Jesus Christ. That's the state that Israel's in. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Notice he says, they are ignorant of what God's done, God's righteousness. That's what ignorance means, the absence of knowledge. They don't know what God has done. You imagine living in a jungle down in South America or somewhere in some far remote place of the world, not having access to a Bible, not being able to go to church, being ignorant of all these things, and not knowing what's going to happen when you die. You know, we take for granted sometimes the things that we know, but these folks, he says, were ignorant of God's righteousness. And so what did they do? They went about to establish their own righteousness. They went to about, you know, if you're going to establish something, that takes a lot of work. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. You know, the problem with that, I heard this was mentioned in one of the sermons this weekend in Arkansas. It's the text in Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The person who was preaching, he had been an auto mechanic. And he talked about the filthy rags that they used in working on cars. He says, imagine gathering a bag of those together. And he referenced some water park over there. I really wanted to research that and see if there was a good water. But he said, imagine going to this water park. And he says, and for my entrance fee, I brought this bag of filthy rags. Will that get me in? He says, that won't get you into a water park. Why would we think that would get you into heaven? If in God's sight our righteousness is filthy rags, why would we think that we could work our way into heaven when it will never measure up? They are ignorant of God's righteousness, so they go about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Submission. That's a dirty word in which the world in which we live. No one wants to submit themselves to the will of somebody else. But wives are supposed to submit themselves to their husband, and we as church members are to submit ourselves to one another, and we are all supposed to submit ourselves to the Lord, be in submissive service to God. Well, when it comes to the truth and what God has done, we are to submit ourselves unto God and His righteousness. 4, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He says Christ fulfilled the law. In fact, our plea this morning to God and our merit in order to get to heaven, and this he addresses this in Romans 3 if we turn back and looked at it. Our plea to the Lord is not our own righteousness. Our plea to the Lord is Jesus' righteousness. That's the only way we'll ever be in heaven, holy and without blame before Him in love, is because of Jesus and His righteousness. In Romans 5, verse 19, he says, "By one man's obedience, many were made righteous." You've been made righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus and His obedience and His work on the cross at Calvary. When He went to that cross at Calvary, He had all of our sins laid upon Him, and He paid the price, He bore the burden for our sins in the sight of God and turned God's wrath away from us. Oh man, sin makes God angry. It always has and it always will. And God was angry at us because of our sins, but He did something on the cross that the Bible calls propitiation. That means, and also expiation, but what it means is He turned God's wrath away from us. God's no longer angry at us, because when God sees us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to us. And so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, there it is. We just have to believe, right? If we just believe, we'll receive all of this. I want to point out something in the King James language that's so beautiful. And that's ending a word with TH. You know, it doesn't say he believed or believes or will believe. He says believeth. That TH indicates that is a present condition of something that happened in the past. You know, what does it take for someone to be a believer? Well, in 1 John 5, verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus..." There it is again, believeth. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." If you are born again, born of God, born from above, the Holy Spirit has come into your heart, that's what makes you a believer. Life precedes action. You must be alive on the inside before you can ever manifest works on the outside and believe these things. So you find someone that believeth, you found a child of God who's born again. So someone who is born again can see these things, they can believe these things, they can trust in Christ and what He's done. So if we believe this, then that will make all the difference. Well, if we go back to Matthew 11, we go back to seeing the weary and heavy laden. That is someone who feels the weight of their sins in the sight of God, and they're sorrowful for that. You know, I love getting around people like that. You know, it might sound strange, but once I find someone in that condition, there's something that can be done for them, and that's comfort. Because we have a good story. That's what the gospel means. It means good tidings, good news. There is comfort for someone who is in that condition. And the comfort is Jesus has done it all. He finished the work. John 19, 30. When He declared before He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, "It is finished." He finished the work that God gave Him to do. And so Jesus says what? If you're weary and heavy laden, what are you to do? Come unto Me. Come unto Me. You know, I think, you know, sometimes we apply this "come unto Me" as walking down the aisle and joining the church. And I suppose in a sense there's a way in which we can say that, but that's addressed later, and we're going to get to that. But I believe what He really means in coming unto Him, that's embracing the truth and the doctrine which we believe, because I believe that He gives you this rest before you ever join the church. I believe this given rest, this gift of rest, of the heavy laden being removed, that comes when we see, believe, and embrace the doctrines of grace. When we see and believe what Jesus has done for us and acknowledge us, and we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, that's the salvation Romans 10, 1 is talking about. Salvation from ignorance, salvation from wasting your time and energy on something that will never be productive. You know, I don't like wasting time, and I don't like wasting effort. I know that may sound like I'm lazy, and that might be the case, but I don't like wasting time or effort. So I like to be very efficient, and I don't want to be spending my time and my hours and my days doing something that will never accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish. I want to do what the Lord would have me to do. And I know if the Lord is with me, it'll always be a blessing. Now, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That rest is found when that burden is removed. When you see that the Lord has already done it. He has already carried that burden successfully, and that burden is gone. Our sins, we've been saved from our sins. And Psalm 103 verse 12 says, he separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. I don't know how far that is. I just think it's a long way. I can go, you know, I can go north and eventually be going south, but if I go east, I'm never going west. If I go west, I'm never going east. How far is the east from the west? I don't know, but that's how far our sins have been removed from us. Next verse here in Matthew 11, 29. And this is joining the church. Take my yoke upon you. I believe that the proper response of the child of God, who's been given the gift of rest, is to come unto him and take his yoke upon them. You know, when you join the church, you are getting married. It is a lifetime thing, just like marriage. You're making a promise to the Lord and to the church that you're going to serve the Lord and serve the church all the days of your life. And just like when you get married, you're getting yoked together and two become one. And from that point forward, they are no longer living as individuals. They live together as one. Well, when you join the church, you're taking Jesus' yoke upon you, and you are yoking yourself together with Jesus. That means you are no longer at liberty just to live your life however you want to. You got to go where Jesus goes. Otherwise, you're going to be getting dragged the whole rest of your life, and that won't be pleasant. But I'll tell you, when you're yoked together with Jesus, man, that makes every burden light. That makes every job that you have to be easy. But notice, we'll get more into that yoke in just a moment. But he says, take my yoke upon you, and then what? And learn of me. Now, I love that order. Some people say, well, I'll join the church once I know a little bit more. I can understand these things. That's not the order. Yeah, if he said, learn of me and then take my yoke, he didn't say that. He said, take my yoke upon you. That's the start. Yoke yourself together with Christ and then spend the whole rest of your time learning about Jesus. I'm still learning. There's still so much more to be learned. As we said in 2 Peter 3:18, he tells us to grow in grace and in what? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We spend the whole rest of our time learning of him. Just like someone who gets married. You know, I remember Brother Luke Addison at our wedding said, you may think you love each other as much as you could possibly love each other right now, but I'm only going to tell you that love is just going to continue to grow. It's going to grow as you learn of one another. Well, I'll tell you, when you are yoked together with Christ and you are married, as it were, to the Lord and to the church and live and labor together with him, that's when you learn more about him. You learn learning takes place when you go from ignorance to knowledge. Those poor Israelites that Paul was praying for, they are ignorant. They're missing out on this rest and this salvation because they are ignorant and they needed to know some things. Well, we spend our days learning of him. And what does he say next? He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus says, you want to learn of me? I am meek and lowly of heart. You know, oftentimes this world glorifies pride and people who are proud and they are the center of attention, the life of the party. That's not how Jesus said he was. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. That lowly of heart to me implies humility. It speaks of humility. Someone who is humble, meek and humble, meek and lowly in heart. Someone who is meek is someone who is self-forgetful, someone who It has inwards, you know, meekness is something that people equate with weakness. If someone's meek and lowly, they're just a weak person. No, meek is, I believe, strength under control. You know, there are some people that are out of control sometimes. And they think that that's a sign of strength. It's really a sign of weakness. If you're out of control, we had a co-worker, Brother Hunter, and I knew him pretty well at my office. He's retired now, so I'd like to talk about him. But he did not like technology. He didn't like computers or printers because they never did what he wanted them to do. And I told him, I don't know how many times, it's only going to do what you tell it to do. This thing is not smart. It's going to do. So if it's not working right, You just got to change your instructions to it. Well, he didn't like the sound of that. He'd get up there to that printer and he'd go to stomping his foot and it'd start beeping at him. He'd start wanting to hit something and he'd just get mad. And I thought, boy, how sad. I mean, mad at a machine. You know, it's just a machine. It's just a little box. But if you're going to be a meek person, that means you have strength under control. You are strong, but you keep it under... I'm telling you, Jesus was as strong as anyone has ever been, but he kept that under control. How many times when he was there at the cross, they mocked him. They said, if you're the Son of God, come down from this cross. Well, he could have done that. He could have done that. He had the power to do that. In fact, he said, if I pray to the Father, he'll send more than 12 legions of angels to step in here right now. He could have done that. What kept him there on that cross? Why did he suffer that abuse at the hands of men? Why did he go through that humiliation? I'll tell you exactly why, and we're it. His love for us kept him on that cross. He loved us so much that he was going to go through and finish the work that God gave him to do. That was more important to him than anything else. What people said or what people did. Now I'll tell you, Jesus as our great example teaches us that we also should be meek and lowly in heart. And if we're yoked together with Jesus and he's meek and lowly, how should we be? Meek and lowly in heart. Learn of him. Oh, there's so much to learn. Time would fail us to really dive into that expression, learn of me. But I want to get to the next one. He says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This is the found rest. You find something that you're looking for. You find something that you're searching for. He gives you rest in the beauty of the doctrine that we believe and the truth that Jesus has done it all. How wonderful that is. But how do we find this other rest? This rest for our souls. You'll find rest for your souls if you take his yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, turn me to Hebrews chapter 4. This is a very interesting portion of Scripture. In fact, I would love to get into chapter 3 and look at how he leads up to chapter 4, but we just don't have time for that this morning. But what he says in chapter 3 is the Israelites that wandered in the wilderness, they had an opportunity to enter into the promised land and enter into rest. But they made the Lord angry by their unbelief. And so God, it says, this is a quotation from Psalm 95 there in chapter 3. God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Basically, God says, I have a rest, and I had designed for them to come into that rest, but they have been stiff-necked, they have been rebellious, they have demonstrated great unbelief in me. I mean, just think. Think about all the things that the Lord did leading up to that point. The 10 plagues on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, drowning Pharaoh's host, raining bread down from heaven every day. I mean, I just am amazed at what all they saw and experienced in the wilderness. And yet they still didn't believe in God. They still didn't believe he was going to take care of them. Because some new trouble had come around. Oh, well, we're thirsty and there's no water, or whatever the case may be. Aren't we like that? What have we seen that God has done for us and taken care of us in the past? You know, it's important to reflect back on those things to help us with the present struggles, to look at what the Lord has done in the past and know he's going to take care of me today and in the future. Just put your trust in him. He says in Hebrews 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now he's gotten a very specific thing that we can relate to even today that tells us about how we can make sure we don't come short of this promised rest. What was it? Well, the gospel, in verse 2, needs to be mixed with faith in them that hear it. You know, when we come to the house of God, I know, I don't know what your frame of mind is when you come and sit on that pew. But let me just say, and I know I'm wrong for this, like out in Arkansas, when I know I'm not going to be called on to preach, I just kind of sit back and relax and just kind of take it all in. And hopefully I'm hoping I'm mixing faith with what I'm hearing. But I'm a little too relaxed, I'm afraid, sometimes when I'm sitting on that pew, because I don't have to preach. I'm not having to focus my thoughts and get ready. But when you come to hear the gospel preached, there needs to be something mixed inside of you with what you hear preached. And what is it? The faith that God has given to you on the inside needs to be mixed with faith for it to profit you. That's what he says. It will profit you if it's mixed with faith. Now I want to skip on down for time's sake to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. He built up to that point teaching that even though we're talking about something that happened with Israel in the wilderness, they're still right today. Is a rest for the people of God. And now notice verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now let's look at this first before we move on. If you're going to enter into rest, if you're going to experience rest, what has to stop? Our own works. God created the world in 6 days, and what did he do on the seventh? He rested. What does that mean? Was God tired? No. That means he stopped working. Rest is the stopping of working. And so if you're going to enter into the promised rest and you're going to experience rest, what has to stop? Your works. That's a very important lesson when we talk about the given rest that Jesus gives when we come unto him and we're weary and heavy laden. What has to stop? Our works. We're not working our way into heaven. We're not establishing our own righteousness. Our works stop, and we receive rest. Okay? That's what he's saying. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore. Now he's talking about working. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now he says, let us labor. You know, some people like to work, and some don't. And so I know those of you that are hearing that we need to stop our own work, we're like, oh man, I really want to be working, doing something. Well, there's good news. There's work to be done, because he says, let us labor to enter into that rest. What does that mean, labor to enter into rest? You know, I believe what you've done this morning in coming here is a labor. It's a labor for you to even be here. It's a labor for us to be a part of God's house. And let me explain what I mean by that. In Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of God's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. He says God's house is established in the top of the mountains. So what does it take to get to God's house? You got to climb a mountain to get to God's house. It involves climbing a mountain. Now, I think the folks in the mountains would refer to us as flat grounders. And us flat grounders don't really have an appreciation for what it means to climb a mountain. A few years back, I went elk hunting in Colorado. And let me just say, there's a big difference in going up the mountain than going down. There's a big difference. Going down, you know, as long as it wasn't too steep, I mean, you could just fly on down that mountain. But if you're going up, you better be ready. You better be in shape. You better be mentally prepared. And just don't look up and see how high it is that you got to go. Just one step at a time and you'll get there. But it is difficult. Now, if you're going to come to God's house and live and labor here, what does it take to get to God's house? You got to climb a mountain. I mean, just think of all the distractions and stumbling blocks that Satan puts in your path to try to convince you not to go. Don't go to God's house. It's too far. It's too early. You have to do this. You have to do that. It's just too much work. Just don't go. I'm telling you, it is a mountain. It is not easy to come and to live and labor with God's people. Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 6. I want you to notice here in this language of Jeremiah 6, what he says that sounds all too familiar with what we're looking at this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord. It's time to perk up and pay attention. The Lord is speaking. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, And notice all the commands. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now notice the Lord says, stand. You know, sometimes it's important to take a stand. We stand in the right way, in the right place, for the right things. In fact, if you go to Ephesians 6 and see that our warfare against Satan, we're to put on the whole armor of God, and we're to do that to do what? To stand. And he says, and to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, we are under attack every day. We are soldiers of the Lord, and the devil is attacking us every day. He attacks us through our televisions. He attacks us through people. He attacks us through all these different means. But Satan is attacking you every day. Well, what do we need to do? We need to stand against that attack. Now, there's a way in which you can stand to keep from losing your balance. I haven't done a whole lot of fighting, but when I was in the Air Force, they trained us in unarmed combat. And you don't ever want your enemy to get you on the ground. Let's just say it gets rough from there. Happened to me a few times. And thankfully, we were just training, just practicing. But it is not good for you to lose your feet and be down on the ground. And if the devil gets you on the ground, it is not good. You've got to be able to stand against the attack or the wiles of the devil. But he says, stand in the ways and do what? And see. I think it was Brother Mickey last Sunday, said, Yogi Berra said, you can learn a lot by observing, or you can see a lot by observing. I didn't even get the quote right. But basically, Yogi Berra had these crazy quotes. But anyway, just looking, observing, seeing, stand in the ways and see. Notice there's a lot of different ways that people are living out there. Just go and look at them. Stand in the ways and see. But we're supposed to ask. Ask for what? The old paths. Oh, well, that's old-fashioned. Oh, we don't want that. We want some new thing. I'm going to tell you, there's really nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new. And in my days, I have seen things that used to happen decades ago, and they're back happening again. I don't want to get too specific. That might get me in trouble. But when my wife's parents got married, her dad had a hairstyle that I hadn't seen my whole life. That was back in the 70s, and I never saw it. Just hair just out there, everywhere. I don't know how he got his hat on his head. I never saw that my whole life, but I've been seeing it. I go to the baseball field and these places, and I look at their hair, and I think, "What? How do they even make it do that? How do they get it to stand out like that? Why'd that come back?" It's not new. It's just the same old thing that's just come back up. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. So he says, ask for the old paths. The old paths. I'll tell you the best old path I can think of is the path that Jesus trod. There's a lot of even old paths. There's a lot of paths that our parents and grandparents walked that you could find. But I'll tell you what you'll find in those old paths is one that he calls the good way. The good way. Notice what he says here. Ask for the old paths. Where is what? The good way, and do what with it? Walk therein. Oh, I love Brother John Scott's preaching in our meeting about straight is the gate and narrow is the way. That's the good way. That's the way that we should walk. And he says, if you walk therein, what will we find? Rest for our souls. That's what Jesus says we'd find. If we take our yoke upon him, and learn of him, if we come and join the church and are baptized, who else has done that? Jesus has. That's the good way. In fact, he told John the Baptist, he said, when John the Baptist says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? He says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. It's appropriate for us to fulfill all righteousness. You know what he said there? Being baptized is a righteous act. It's the right thing to do. And so he did that. You take his yoke upon you, you learn of him, you are walking the good way, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. We climb the mountain, coming to the Lord's house, and what do we find when we get here? A place of rest. A place that the Lord has prepared for us. I love the description in Psalm 48 of Zion. Zion, a picture of the church. In fact, I'd encourage you to go as your homework, to go read Psalm 48. He talks about Zion, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And then at the end of the chapter, he tells us, walk about Zion. Walk about Zion. You know, when we join the church, joining the church is not a trophy. Oh, we've got our trophy. We're just going to put it on the shelf. We're through. We've done what we were supposed to do. We're done. That's the beginning. It's not a trophy. That's the start of the journey, you understand. That's the start of following your Lord. Notice he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If you put a yoke on, that means you're about to get to work. That's when the work's beginning. The work is starting when you join the church. And so we put the yoke on. We put the yoke on, he says in Psalm 48, walk about Zion. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says this. You know, you remember what he said in Romans 10 about Christ is the end of the law for righteousness? Notice what Luke 16, verse 16 says. The law and the prophets were until John, that's John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now notice he says, there's a change that took place when John the Baptist came on the scene. The Old Testament law was coming to an end. You know, it's amazing how we're worshiping the Lord today compared to how they did in the Old Testament. They had animals. I mean, just imagine the sound of all those animals and all the sacrifices and all the things that were taken out, the fire on the altar and all those things that were going on. We don't have any of that. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled all of that. He is the end of the law for righteousness. And so the law and the prophets, according to Luke 16, 16, were until John the Baptist. Since that time, here we are, the kingdom of God is preached. But notice the next part. And every man presseth into it. You know, once you join the church, it's time to press into the kingdom. Go further. Go further in. Keep pressing into the kingdom. I'll confess to y'all, I work in Bude, Mississippi, in Franklin County. But I've gotten to where, Brother Hunter, he has a service truck, so he goes around a lot more than I do. But I just go my one route in, and then I come out. I don't go sightseeing in the town of Bude during the day. I just go in the office and come on home. How many folks just come to church and they just come and this is what we do and then we go home? I'm going to tell you, when we go and visit a city that we've never been to before, we're going to look up places to eat, things to do, and we're going to sightsee. We're going to see every square inch of that city, you understand. We're going to be a tourist and try to explore that city or some location. It doesn't have to be a city. But when it comes to Zion, Psalm 48 says, walk about Zion. Go round about or explore, press into the kingdom. And he says, and tell the towers, look at the skyscrapers. There's skyscrapers here. Tell the towers, he says, tell the towers, mark you well her bulwarks. But there's one particular expression I've been trying to get to. Consider her palaces. Consider her palaces. A palace is a place for the king to rest and be refreshed. And in the Lord's eyes, you are kings and priests to God. You have a right to go into the palace and to rest and be refreshed. Yes, it's hard getting here. Yes, it's hard climbing the mountain. But when you walk in this good way, in the path that the Lord has marked, the path that he declares here in Matthew chapter 11 is taking up your cross, following him, taking his yoke upon you, learning of him. When you do that, you are entering into and you are going to find a rest for your soul, a rest on the inside, a rest that you can't find anywhere else, a rest because it seems like the more that we learn about Jesus and what he's done, we realize, wow, this rest is just better and better. Isaiah chapter 11 says in verse 10, his rest shall be glorious. Glorious rest. It's a wonderful rest. But here back in Matthew 11, want to point, leave you with the 30th verse, the last verse. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Have you ever done anything in life that's hard? I remember John F. Kennedy gave a speech when they were trying to put a man on the moon. He says, "We're not doing this because it's easy. We're doing it because it's hard." It's hard. There's some things that are hard, and I would think some things that I would probably consider impossible. But that's not the yoke of Jesus Christ. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, he tells us to take his yoke upon him. He's wanting us to get to work, but he says the work is easy. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "His commandments are not grievous." He says, "If you love him, keep his commandments. They're not grievous. They're not hard. His yoke is easy." And I want to explain to you a little more particular about the burden and the yoke. You know, if you're yoked up with Jesus, that means you're doing the work that the Lord would have you to do. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "We are laborers together with Christ." Every labor you are called on to do is a labor that Christ is going to be right there beside you doing. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you. That labor is easy. The yoke is easy because he's there doing most of the pulling. He's pulling most of the work for us. And so the yoke is easy. The burden is light. You know this burden. What is this burden? If you go to Psalm 68, he has this expression. "God daily loadeth us with benefits." What are you carrying? I mentioned Elk Hunting. You go in the mountains and you're going to spend some time out there away from civilization. There's some things that you're going to need. You're going to need something to eat. You're going to need something, especially if you're physically exerting yourself. You're going to need something to drink. And I'll tell you, carrying bottles of stuff to drink gets lighter when you start drinking them. But you're going to need all this stuff. And, you know, after the first day, I didn't really know what I needed. So I was carrying field glasses and this and that and the other. And when I figured out what I didn't need, it started coming out. I stopped bringing that stuff. It was just weighing me down for no reason. But I'll tell you what the Lord places upon you. He places a burden upon you that is only for your benefit. He doesn't put a burden on you that is there to weigh you down. Now, we can do that to ourselves. You know, those of us who carry grudges around, I'm going to tell you, that burden is unnecessary and you got to feed it. That is a burden that's weighing you down. If we're to run our race with patience, we need no weight, no excess weight. And all that the Lord puts upon us is something that is worthwhile for us. You know, I'm thankful that we serve a God who won't ask us to do something that we can't do. And he'll never put a burden on us that we cannot carry. He is a God who is merciful and gracious and kind. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. May we find this promised rest that he's promised us all the days of our life. I thank you for your good attention. There's